All right, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, last week we started looking at Hebrews chapter 8, and we saw that it spoke of a better covenant, and it was a better covenant because it was ministered by a superior high priest, and we saw that in verse 1 and 2. It was also a better covenant because it was ministered in a better place. It was ministered in heaven, and then it was founded also, and we're going to look at this tonight, on better promises, on better promises. Notice what it says in verse 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 8. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, the emphasis on the new covenant is on God's I will. Now, the nation of Israel at Sinai said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That they did not obey the word of God. Now, it's one thing to say we will, and it's quite another thing to say we do. But the new covenant does not depend upon man's faithfulness to God, but it does depend on God's faithful promise to man. Now, the Hebrew writer here affirms God's I will on behalf of those who trust Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 10. For this is the covenant that what? I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, what? I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And what? I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me of people. Now, here in that verse, you see, I will stated three times, and it's actually found six times in verses 8 through 12. Now, God led Israel out of Egypt the way a father would take a child by the hand and lead them. God gave Israel his holy law for their good, to separate them from other nations and to protect them from the sinful practices of the heathen. You know, some people look at the law of God and they think, you know what? God is just trying to deprive us of fun. No, he's not trying to deprive you of fun. He meant that law to be for good, for the good of his people. To protect them. You know, we are to be what? A separate people. We're not supposed to be like the heathen. We are to come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. God's responses to Israel's disobedience was to discipline them. And time again, you see that as they were in the wilderness, as they were in the promised land, until finally he took them out of the promised land and led them into captivity. Now, God did not find fault with his covenant. He found fault with his people. Romans 7:12 says, Wherefore the law is what? Holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The problem is not with the law, but with our sinful nature, because we cannot keep God's law. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, we read before, the law made nothing perfect because it could not change the human heart. You know, have any of you ever got a speeding ticket? All right. Now, did that change your heart? Did that cause you never to speed again? Or do you realize, you know, when you're running behind a little bit, that little skinny pedal on the right, if you push it down a little bit further, you can make up some time. And you realize, you know what, the policemen aren't everywhere, so I'm willing to take my chances. But you know what, when you break the law of God, you got no chances. You are guilty. But that law has never changed a human heart. Only God's grace can do that. Now, the new covenant is wholly of God's grace. No sinner can become part of this new covenant without faith in Jesus Christ. Grace and faith go together just as law and works go together. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Here we read, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You cannot mix the two. "But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more" what? Work. Now, the law says that man doeth them the things written in the law, and when they do those things, they shall live in them. But grace says the work is done. All we need to do is now believe, and we have life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by what? Grace are you saved through" what? "Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When Jesus died on Calvary, he said, "Tetelestai." And that word means it is finished. The salvation of man was finished through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We can add nothing to it. We can only receive it by grace through faith in Christ. Notice the promise of internal change. Look at verse 10 of chapter 8. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, the law of Moses could declare God's holy standard, but it could never provide the power for obedience. Sinful people need a new heart. They need a new disposition within. And this is just what the new covenant provides. Notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we read that here in verses 26 and 27. Notice what he writes here. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you." Oh boy, that sounds like a New Testament covenant, does it not? "And cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments," and what? "Do them." You know, when a sinner trusts Jesus Christ, he receives a divine nature within. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of" what? "The divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, the divine nature, that causes or creates a desire to love and obey God. You know, how many remember the day you got saved? Every one of us should. That was an important day, was it not? Now, how many believe that your life was changed that day? Sure it was. You know, I remember when I first got saved, and I hope you do too. You know what? I realized that there was things in my life that needed to go. And you know what? Out of a love for God, I wanted to get rid of those things. You know, I realized, you know, the music I listened to wasn't God-honoring. Now, I had no problem with it before. But all of a sudden, boom, I got saved. And I'm like, what? This got to go. And you know what else? I realized, you know what? If I'm going to have a testimony that I'm one of God's people, you know what? I needed to stop smoking. You know, God never intended me to smoke. And I needed to stop. That was a poor testimony. You know what else? I like to drink. I probably still would. But I realized, you know what? It was sinful. And so I poured all my booze down the drain. There were so many things wrong in my life that I changed. And I changed it out of a love for God, not because the law compelled me, but because I had that inner divine nature and the Spirit of God was dealing with me about the sin in my life and the need to have a testimony that shined. You know, by nature, sinful people are hateful and disobedient. I was. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes what? Foolish. Well, not me. Yeah, you too. Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and what? Hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the what? Holy Ghost, which He sent on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Therefore, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yes, when we got saved, the Spirit of God came in us, and you know what? Our life has been changed. We now have the power to live a godly life. Now, the law was external. God's demand was, God's commandments were written on tablets of stone. But the new covenant makes it possible for God's word to be written on our hearts and in our minds. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some other epistles or condemnation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly what? Tables of the heart. You know, God's grace makes possible an internal transformation that makes the surrendered believer more and more like Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we read this, but we all, how many? All, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now what's that talking about? Talking about what? The Word of God. It is to be a what? Mirror. Right? And we are to see ourselves in that mirror. We are to also to see what? The glory of the Lord. Right? And it goes on to say, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of what? The Lord. Now, this book is the hymn book, the HIM book. And we ought to be seeing Him. And amen. And when we see him and we dwell on him and read about him, you know what's going to happen? We become more like him. I remember reading a story about this little guy one day somewhere in a mountain region, but he was going to this place and he noticed this old man and he kept staring at a rock. And a little fellow tugged on his coat and said, "Mister, what are you looking at?" He says, "Well, I'm looking at that rock." He says, "Well, mister, what's that rock called?" He said, "Old Man Rock." And the little boy looked up at him and he looked at the rock and he says, "How long you been looking at that rock?" He said, "Ever since I was a little boy like you." He says, "Man, you look just like that rock." You know, how many here want to be changed from glory to glory? How many want to bear the image of Christ? It's not going to happen without us looking into the mirror of God's Word. Now, it's unfortunate that many Christians think they are saved by grace, but then think that they need to fulfill their Christian life according to the Old Testament law. They want the new covenant for salvation, but the old covenant for sanctification. We do not become holy people by trying to obey God's law in the flesh. The flesh pleases God not at all. Now, we become holy people by yielding to the Holy Spirit within. And when we do that, we fulfill the law of righteousness. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Aren't you glad? Once you got saved, you're no longer condemned. You ain't going to hell no more. "Who walk not after the flesh," but what? "After the Spirit." Notice this. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Then notice this. "That the righteousness of the law might be" what? "Fulfilled in us who walk not after the" what? "Flesh, but after the Spirit." The Spirit of God will never lead you to do the wrong thing. You know, it's all of grace. Then notice the promise of forgiveness for all. Notice in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, what it says here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, God, there is no forgiveness under the law. The law just proclaims you're guilty. It provides no forgiveness. The law wasn't given for the purpose of forgiveness. It says this in Romans 3:20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, the law could not promise forgiveness to Israel, let alone all of mankind. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that forgiveness is possible to all who call upon him. The Old Testament sacrifices brought a remembrance of sin, not a remission of sins. Notice what it says in chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of what? Sins every year. You know, oftentimes I come across somebody, they are lost and undone. And you know what they tell me? They say, well, you know, I believe that God will forgive me. I said, well, how do you expect that to happen? Right. They say, well, I ask him for forgiveness. And I said, listen, if you don't belong to God, you haven't come through the cross of Jesus Christ, you can ask till you're blue in the face, you will not be forgiven. Right. Forgiveness is for those who are saved. Forgiveness comes through the cross of Christ. Now, Hebrews 8:11 is quoted from Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, and where it says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, it refers to the day when Israel will be reunited with Judah and shall rejoice in the promised kingdom. In that day, there will be no need to share the gospel with others, because everyone will know the Lord personally. However, until that day arrives, it is both our responsibility as well as our privilege to share the gospel message with a lost and dying world. What does it mean that God remembers our sins and iniquities no more? Notice what it says. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, I used to believe this thing wrongly. But you know what? This is an important statement. But what does it mean? This whole thing is quoted again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is what it says there. This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What's that talking about? Does it mean that our all-knowing God could actually forget what we have done? No. It's not what it's talking about. The phrase, remember no more, means hold against us no more. Amen. That's what it's talking about. You know, God recalls what we have done, but he doesn't hold it against us any longer. He deals with us on the basis of grace and mercy, not by law and merit. Once sin has been forgiven, it is never brought against us again. The matter is settled for all of eternity. How many heard people say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. You ever hear that? That's true. You know, unless you get older, you know, you can hide your own Easter eggs, then you forget all kinds of things. But you know what? Most of us, when we forgive, we still can't forget. Now, God forgives, and he doesn't what? Forget. He just doesn't hold it against us anymore. You ever, how many, you know, if you're married, and you know what? You start getting into a little bit of intense fellowship. We don't like to call it fighting. Intense fellowship. And you know what happens? You start pushing each other's buttons, right? And things get elevated. And you know what? Have you ever had, usually it's the, the woman that does that. They get historical on you. Not hysterical, historical. And they tell you everything you ever did wrong. Ever that happened to you guys that are married? All right. Mike, did it ever happen to you? Not everything. She forgot some things. But you know what? And then you come back with, I thought you forgave me for that. Okay. Well, you know what? When they become historical like that, I guarantee you, they still hold it against you. Amen? Now, but here's the thing. Forget means not to hold against the person who had wronged you. You know, you still remember what they have done. I can look back and I remember things people did to me, and I haven't forgot about them. But you know what? We ought to treat them, when we forgive them, like they never did anything to us to begin with. That's what it's talking about there. Our experience of forgiveness from God makes us able to forgive others as He forgave us. Then we see the promise of eternal blessing. Look at verse 13 of this chapter. In that He saith, a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, the old covenant was still governing the nation of Israel at the time of this epistle. The temple was still standing. The priests were still offering their appointed sacrifices. Devout Jews probably thought their Christian friends were absolutely foolish to abandon such a solid religion for a faith that seemed to be incomplete and not yet full. What the unbelieving Jew did not realize was that their solid religion had grown old, and was about to vanish away. You see, in AD 70, the city of Jerusalem and temple were destroyed by the Romans, and the Jews had not had a temple or a priesthood to serve them ever since that day. However, the new covenant brings eternal blessings. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. He is the author of an eternal redemption. And the new covenant can never get old. It will never disappear. For the word new means new in quality, not new in time. This new covenant of such quality that it will never need to be replaced. That ought to get an old Presbyterian deacon a shout. Well, you ain't shouting either. What does that say about you as a Baptist deacon? You don't whisper it in your wife's ear, Mike. That doesn't count. Yes, our Lord, He ministers on a better covenant, a new covenant that makes us partakers of the new nature and the wonderful new life that only Jesus can give. All right, next week we'll start looking at Hebrews chapter 9.